Turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 again. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 19 through 26 today, so we'll have a brief review of last week. Trusting God in trials, we thought on for a couple of weeks. Big part of weathering the storm of hardship in this world is learning how to trust God and what he's doing in the midst of it. Paul was, of course, a perfect example of that for us. He was a man of faith and just an awesome man of God, the preeminent apostle, very evident in his life. He said, I want you to know that what has happened to me has served to advance the Gospels. What has happened to me? And that's just a loaded statement. At this time, he was in prison. His life and ministry was difficult, but Paul chose to see God in his difficulties. You know, you're going to have life in this world, you will have tribulation. And that's just the truth, isn't it? It's just life of tribulation. Life is hard, and sometimes very hard. But God knows, and it's always right to see God at work, to trust God, and we'll see a little more of that today in life's difficulties. That's what Paul taught us. That's what he learned, to see God in his difficulties, to see that God knows what he's doing, that God has a good plan, and that difficulties are a normal part of life. Certainly not something that we go looking for, and there's no reason for that, but just to recognize that this is not heaven. And not to be surprised when things get hard and things don't turn out the way we think they should or we would like them to. It's difficult. And it's just a key principle for life. You know, you can have joy, you can find joy in the difficulties of life. Aging is weird, isn't it? I'm only 55, so who knows how much time I have left, only God. But I think the average is like 72. I probably shouldn't say that because someone will yell at me. Someone that's 74 will yell at me. But if you're 74, you've made it past the curve, right? But you know, you don't really feel any older. Your body does, right? You get reminded all the time that you're older, but you still feel like the same young person who you are. You mature, but life gets heavier sometimes, doesn't it? Because the older you get, everybody, all your friends go, they die. Some of them go to be with the Lord. Your family. Difficulties are normal. In a sin-cursed world, it's going to be hard. There's problems. And then just even the normal living of life can be very difficult. It just happens. People have a bad day. Or some people that you have to rub elbows with people that are not in Christ. And they don't want to follow biblical principles. They're going to be hard to live with sometimes. Change the way you view life. Trials are a redemptive opportunity. They're a chance to please God and to grow and to know God and to identify with Christ in his suffering. Trials can draw us together in unity. They can meld us together. We need each other. I think that's one of the things that you hear often testified in places where there's persecution or it's harder to be a Christian is some of the things that people in the West might fight about, they don't fight about. Right, just because life is hard for them, right, and they need each other, and they join together, and they help each other. Trials work obedience. They, you know, we looked at the Psalms. It was right. It was good for me to be afflicted because then I learned to follow your ways. Right, Psalm 119. Trials build your faith. You get to see God in it. First of all, it makes you trust, doesn't it? It just makes you. Because you got nothing else, right? You're just like, okay. All I got is the Lord. And I found, you know, I work with a fair amount of people whose life is really hard, okay? So I have a lot of experience that are not my own, right? And I found that you get driven, and sometimes that's what God wants to do in someone. I see it all the time, you know, where someone is just sort of skating through life, and they're just living this lesser life, and God has said, you're going to learn to trust me. I'm going to help you. I'm going to make you trust me. And trials will do that to you because it'll drive you to your knees. You know, God, help me through this. I had nothing. I got nowhere to go. I got no answers. God delivered me and helped me. And then when God helps you, your faith grows. You know, makes you trust. And so then you do trust. And then you get the fruit of righteousness. You learn to grow, and you grow, and it's wonderful. And it prepares you for the next time. Very convicted by reading through Jeremiah last month. Again, every time I read that book, I'm just really convicted. The man was put through such a horrible agony, as humanly speaking, in life. And then to hear God, you know, him crying out to God, and God saying, really, if you're crying when you're walking with the horseman, what are you going to do when you got to run with the horseman? You know, I was like, what? God would say, I'm preparing you for something here, right? This is hard, but it's going to get harder. Wow. Well, trials do that. They build you. And the lesson that Jeremiah had to learn, we need to learn that lesson. Trials build your faith. They deepen your relationship with God. You identify with Christ in his suffering, and you draw near to God. He draws near to you. So learn to trust him. God's plan is good. He knows what he's doing. What has happened to me has really turned out to advance the gospel. I know that none of us sitting here or listening online would ever say that we'd be willing to trade in a little bit of relief for something that God was going to do. Yeah, I know God's going to save someone through my suffering, but I'll just trade that in for some relief. We would never say that, right? But in the moment, it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? God, just get this pressure off of me. Remember that God is doing something wonderful, and just to learn to trust him and let him work you through it. All suffering is for a season in this world. We'll see that again today. Ultimately, suffering comes to an end no matter what, all the time. And most of the time in our experience, even our temporal suffering is for a season. It's not forever. It doesn't last forever. If you're in Christ, you know that for sure, amen? You know that your suffering is not forever if you're in Christ, right? You have heaven ahead of you, right? Your suffering is for just a short time, and then you have bliss forever. So let's be on God's program. I want you to know what happened to me has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. We're going to read this passage then, and kind of the same, a lot of the same ideas are going on here. Of course, it's a letter. We pick it apart for sake of time, but it is a letter. We would expect that. Follow along as I read. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's pretty short, isn't it? Right? You could memorize that one, couldn't you? That's a good one to memorize, isn't it? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to part and be with Christ. That is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And what a wonderful passage. I love the book of Philippians. I love the word of God. And every time we get into it, I'm just overjoyed by what God is communicating to us. But this book is particularly rich. Let's pray together. I'll ask God to guide us through our time, thinking through Paul's deliverance and that amazing statement, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh God, thank you again for this beautiful portion of your word. What an amazing thing that the creator of the universe cared enough to write down, to have written what we need to know for life and godliness so that we could know you, not be lost in this broken world, not be without hope. You are wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Please bless the reading of your word. Please use your spirit to help us to grow. Give us understanding. Press us forward to action, to follow your word, to put it into practice, to let you impact our lives and to change us so that we can know you more. We pray to that end. We will just barely scratch the surface of the depths of this beautiful passage today, God. I just hope it will be helpful for us and just pray that you'd use it. I know you will, and your word will never return void. And I just pray that God grow us through this. Let us know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul's deliverance from prison. So remember we talked about that. He was in prison. I want you to know that things that happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that the whole Praetorian Guard, Palace Guard, Royal Guard, Imperial Guard, whatever your translation is there, has become evident to even those people that my chains are in Christ. They knew, even unbelievers in a pagan culture knew, this was God doing this in Paul's life. Pretty amazing, isn't it? When unbelievers can look at something and it's so vividly, this is of God, that they say right along, yeah, wow, I see that. God was working. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul had that confident expectation that he would be delivered from prison. We throw the word around hope a lot. I'm not sure on this one. Now, hope, the way that we generally use it is a question mark. Well, I sure hope so. That's generally the way, right? Normally, when we talk about hoping in God or hope in Christ, it's not that, right? It's not, well, I hope so, right? In other words, you have this hope you have. It's not, well, I hope so. It's a confident expectation. I know. And why do we have a confident expectation? Because the Lord of the universe has spoken, right? We have this hope. Where do we get the hope from? Creator said so, I believe it, right? That's a confident expectation. Here, though, it's a mix of the two, quite honestly, because he doesn't know for sure. God has not specifically given him revelation. Paul, you will be released. But he has this hope. He believes it to be true. He thinks he can see what God's plan is. He believes that God will deliver him. And he also knows the creator of the universe, so he has the confident expectation. It's a combination of the two ways we use the word hope. For I know. He really believed that he would be delivered. Now, from this, one of the things I think for life, I think this is helpful for me. I hope it is for you. It is always right to have hope or to take hope. Always. Always take hope. Always have hope. And you can even start to think about it practically. What good use is it just to give up? It doesn't help anything, right? Does it help you just to give up and say, oh, it's just a mess. World's swirling down the toilet, just cash it in, right? Doesn't help anybody, does it? Does it spur you on to gospel ministry, faith in Christ, right? It doesn't, right? It's always right to have hope. Can you imagine your own heart sitting in a Roman prison after being dragged across the whole world on a boat and all the crazy shipwreck, all this crazy stuff that happened to you? It'd be easy to lose hope, wouldn't it? Well, this is over, right? This is now I'm in Rome and that's all God wanted. I'm done, right? And I say that it's easy because this is our experience. We're weak and we're fleshly. You know, godly people, John the Baptist had trouble keeping hope. Ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah. This is the guy that said, this is the Lamb of the world that takes away, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Prophet Elijah, right? Would you ever compare yourself to the prophet Elijah? I never would. He said, God, I'm done. I'm exhausted. Nobody's listening. Just kill me. Take me home. I came to this cave to die, right? It's easy to lose hope in this world. It's always right to have hope. Why? Because God is at work. You know the God of the universe. You have no idea what he's going to do. Paul himself said, we are so burdened in Asia beyond hope. Right? You ever have that statement? Well, God will never give you more than you handle. God gave you more than you can handle all the time, right? Throw that one in the garbage. He said, we're a burden beyond hope, but that was to make us hope not in ourselves, but in him who raises the dead, right? You see, it's always right to have hope. You don't know what God's going to do. You have no idea what God's going to do. He's going to do something, and he's going to do something with you. He loves you specifically. He knows what he's doing. Keep hope. Paul says that, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. He had confidence. God is at work. God is good. God is powerful. Now notice he had this hope through their prayers, that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. We saw that Paul was a praying person. I thank God in all my remembrance of you in every prayer of mine. And we looked at that earlier as we studied. So many times Paul said that he was praying for the churches, praying for individuals. Paul expected the people he ministered to pray for him, to pray for him, to pray with him. It's a biblical commandment. Pray for us. Brothers, pray for us. Finally, brothers, pray for us. Paul expected the Philippians to be praying for him. He expected through your prayers. He knew that they would be praying for him. It's just part of normal life in Christ. At the same time, pray for us that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. God wants us to pray. I wonder, I know that we don't pray enough as Christians. We just don't. It's a discipline to grow in. And it's a wonderful thing because you have the privilege to talk to the creator of the universe. It's an amazing privilege. You have the ear of the creator. And it's so easy in this physical world to just think that we have to do this or do that or do more or work harder to the neglect of prayer. That's not a good thing, right? Have you ever saved anyone? Nobody here has, right? Maybe if you're a lifeguard, you saved their life. You've never saved a soul, though, right? Never. God has to work. We need to be prayers. Think about this. Did the church at that time have the means to get Paul delivered? Yes and no. Humanly, no. Right? They got nothing. But they knew the God of the universe. So through your prayers is what Paul is counting on, that they would pray for him, that God would work. God wants us to pray. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Instead of sitting around fighting and fussing, get to praying. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Right? Be a prayer. You, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Pray all the time, all day. When you're going through your day, be talking to the Lord. Be a prayer. Be praying. Have conversations with God. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. One of my favorite ones. We went through Luke a few years ago. I love that verse. Don't you love that? You ought always to pray and not lose heart. They're interconnected. You know, if you find yourself struggling in depression or sadness or losing heart or losing faith or not seeing a point in life, the first thing you should do is pray. Shouldn't you? Don't lose heart. Pray. It's hard. Ask God. Talk to him. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, amen? He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to live in this mess of a world and how broken it is. He knows more than we do, right? I mean, think of the sliver of the wickedness you know in this world, the little. We think we know some. Think of what God knows. He sees every bit of wickedness in the world. That would be depressing, right? God knows. Don't lose heart. He's working. Pray. God works through the prayers of people. Here's one that'll twist you around theologically a little bit, right? Because we know that God is a great king. He is sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. He's outside of time. He sees the whole thing. How does he work through your prayers? Because I know that through your prayers, I will be delivered, right? The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen the place for myself. What? God answered Solomon's prayer and worked? God works through the prayers of his people. Isn't that amazing? God works through the prayers of his people. It's a stunning thing. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. What happened in Cornelius? He's sitting there. He's been giving to the poor. He's praying. He's lost. He wants to follow. He's trying to follow the God of Israel. And God sends people to share the gospel with Cornelius. Why? Because Cornelius had faith and he prayed. God worked through his prayers. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Why did God withhold the rain? Did Elijah do it, by the way? Did he have a magic prayer? No, right? He's a man with a nature like ours. He's just a dude, okay? He was a prophet. He was a great man, but he was just a guy. But what happened? He prayed, and it didn't rain. See, God answers. He hears the prayers of his people. He works that way. He works through our prayers. Like I said, that'll twist you around in your theology. I don't know if I can put that together. It just, how does that make sense? This is what God tells us, all right? He listens to us. He hears us. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us involved in his redemptive work in the world. He wants us to pray, and he works through our prayers. I think of there's some just awesome missionary examples of that, like Mueller and Hudson Taylor and people that just prayed and prayed for money to come in, prayed for their lost to be saved. And some of them prayed for decades, and God didn't work. And one guy, he prayed for a friend for 25 years, died, and then the guy got saved after he died. You just don't know. Just keep praying. He prayed, and it gave rain. You see, God answered his prayers. It didn't rain, then he prayed, and the heaven gave rain. The earth bore its fruit. God works through the prayers of people. He uses our prayers. That's a great encouragement to me. Doesn't it feel like sometimes, you know, he's like, well, God, you know what you're going to do. Why am I even praying, right? That's a bad attitude, isn't it? God works through our prayers. He wants us to talk to him. I can kind of think of it like your kids sometimes. You ever had kids when they were young? Hey, how you doing? Fine. All right, go to the room. Right? You know? Wait a minute, how are you? Come here and talk to me. Right? You know? Dad's still going to give you dinner and whatever, but he wants to hear from you. You see, God wants to hear from us. He wants us involved in what he's doing in the world. The help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ. God is working. It's not the prayer that works, but God works through our prayers. God is going to work through the help of the Spirit. They pray, God shows up, God works. That's what's going on there. And they said that will turn out for his deliverance. He had a confident hope. Because God was at work, he would be delivered. Great word today, right? That's just the first half of it. Isn't that awesome to think through? Have hope in this world. It's a mess, isn't it? I mean, it's just a mess. It's been like this. I don't know why I'm surprised, but I do get surprised, right? How can this be? Why do people want this? And I don't even mean necessarily the greater political garbage of the world, which is there and pushed and all that right now. I just mean in general. Why do people want to live like this? Why do we want ugliness? Why do we want killing? Why do we want nastiness? Why do we want anxiety and angst and all the junk and garbage of the world? Why do we want that? Don't lose hope. God is at work. Why does that person have such an awful, destroyed, reprobate life? Don't you know God could save them? You see, don't lose hope. God can save them. Pray, work, share the gospel, minister. Paul's life focus, convicting. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Wow. I hope, my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but full courage now as always, Christ will be honored. Wow. That is an amazing mindset. Paul's whole life was serving Christ. His desire or expectation was that Christ would be glorified in his life and in what he was doing in his circumstance. And this is why Paul was able to have hope in prison. I think we turn life over on its head so often. We think, well, you know, because I'd be right there in prison going, well, but it's over. Ain't nothing I can do in prison. What can I do in prison? Right? I'm just here. I'm stuck. And Paul's like, all right, I'm in prison. I can share with these guards. Right? I would have never met these guys. I mean, it's just a different mindset. He had hope because he knew God was working. He knew whatever God did, it would be good. It would be the best. He knew God's character, that God is trustworthy. And he knew that his part was to bring God glory. Now think through that with me. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but with full courage, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You see, we make our world way too small sometimes. We think, well, I have to be able to do this, 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 and this for Christ to be glorified. Otherwise, I can't do nothing, right? That's just not true. You can glorify Christ in whatever God has for you to do. I loved that about being able to have ministry in nursing homes. I was a nursing home chaplain for about 3 years and going and visiting those people. And then we started a family ministry of going in 10 different nursing homes and singing and sharing with people. And, you know, it's our culture. We take people and we just cubbyhole them into the, well, we're done with you, right? Here's your room. You sit here and pine away, and maybe we'll let you play cards. And it's very sad. It's a lot of people that don't have family that ever come see them. A lot of people, I was their only visitor the whole week. And Jacob was a little tiny. Oh, bring your boy and have him tell me the scriptures. Have him sing to me. But to be able to encourage people, you know what? You're here right now. God can still use you. I remember one lady, Eloise, and just started sharing with her over a couple months, and man, her life changed. She was just like, I told her, when the telemarketers call you, share the gospel with them. When the aides come in there, pray with them, right? Talk to, you know, pray for me every day. Pray for me. I'd come there and she'd say, here's what I'm praying for you. Let's pray together now. I'd go in and share scriptures with her. Life is not over till it's over, right? You don't lose hope. Whatever God has for you, glorify Christ. You can glorify Christ in any circumstance you find yourself in. You know, Paul's in prison. The normal way to say, well, I'm done. You're not done. You're not done until you're done, right? You're not done until you're done. God is at work. His desire was to glorify Christ. You can pull that off. That's the one thing you can do. Paul had confidence in the work that he was doing. He had confidence that Christ was going to use him, and he could be used in prison just as well as anywhere else. He wanted to honor Jesus no matter the circumstance. That is his confident hope in a broken world. If I die, God is glorified. If I live, I will glorify God. If I die, God is glorified. If I live, I will glorify God. Amen. Amen. That's an awesome mindset. And Paul would say this with us, I need to remain hopeful and do my job. Right? I need to remain hopeful and do my job. What has God got for me in this season right now? Let's do that. He married that with to die is gain, right? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, there's days that I feel like that. I'm ready. But it's not normally for a good reason. I'm just tired. I'm ready to get out of this mess and give me some heaven, right? That's not really what Paul has here. He's saying, I so love Christ, I just can't wait to be with him face to face. It's just gain. It's all gain. It's heaven. To me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. It's a terrible statement, but the worst case scenario, right? I say that of Christians, it's just not true. It's the best case scenario, we just don't want to hear it. But the worst case scenario for people is death, isn't it? Death is the result of our terrible enemy, sin. And you die, if you die without Christ, it's over. You're going to have to suffer torments and pay for your own sin. For Christian, it's not the worst case scenario, is it? To die is gain, he said. It's good. When you die, if you're in Christ, when you die, you leave the hardship and the pain and the suffering and the anxiety, the worries and the cares and your own burdens of sinfulness. You go to be in a place of pure joy and bliss in the face of your Creator. No sin of your own, no sin of anyone else's forever and ever and ever. You know, people are fussing and fighting down here and you got to live with each other for eternity. Right? You know? But praise God, you won't be as nasty. Right? There will be nothing to offend. You'll be a joy to be with. Won't that be wonderful? And others will too. It's just beyond our experience to even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. To die is gain. Heaven forever with Jesus forever. This is a wonderful life focus. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. We sang that wonderful song just recently. It's a very similar idea. God's glory in life or death, right? Whatever God has. If God leaves me here, there's good work for me to do. Keep hope, keep working, right? Doesn't matter the season, you know? It's foolish, isn't it? We would think, man, Billy Graham has so much more potential than Eloise. She's in a nursing home. Foolish, isn't it? It doesn't matter the person or the season of life. God is the one at work. I've got work to do. I'm going to do it. Keep hope. If I die, praise God, heaven. Right? It's a game. It'll be okay. God's glory in life or death. Christ can be glorified. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, but what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Not that he really had a choice, right? Like, oh, I get to choose, right? No, he's just saying, I don't even know what I want here. I'm so hard-pressed between the two. He said, I'm hard-pressed. I just don't know. And both are good. Two good options. That's what he's saying. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Right? He was thinking of others. I'd rather die and go to be with Christ, but you need me. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to work hard. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain, continue with you all. And he believed he would be released. He'd come and see them again. They would be encouraged. God would be glorified and be just a wonderful celebration. Two good options. God wasn't done with Paul, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. God wasn't done with Paul. If you're taking in air, God's not done with you, right? And so you just keep doing what God has for you until that time. Keep working. We've all felt like Paul. He'd rather get to heaven, but it's not your time yet. Paul knew the Philippians still needed him. Paul knew that God still had things for him to do. Probably he had a little more information than us. It was given to him he would have to speak before Caesar. And so that probably he had that. Well, I haven't spoken to Caesar yet. He probably could have, as far as we know, he hadn't. We could lean into that. But God will always finish the work that he has for you. I'm sure of this, that who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Right? If you're here, God is still working. God is still doing things. Work. Do what he wants you to do. Keep hope. That's what he means, to live as Christ. For me, sometimes I think to die is gain is easier, right? You know, you die, you go to heaven. To live as Christ, that takes work, right? Sacrifice. You got to, you know, not live for yourself. You got to live for Christ and glorify him. Convinced of this, I know I'll remain. Here's the principle that Jesus taught us. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus taught like this a lot, didn't he? Right? Where we read this is inhumanly, and we're just like, what? Right? You know, it's like, no. That's not how language works. If you find your life, you found it. It's not, you won't lose it, right? But Jesus was challenging our perspective on life, wasn't he? He's saying, if you just live for your life, your will, what you want, the things that you need, the things that you think have to happen, you've already lost your life. You've wasted it. There are people in my life that I lament over that. I have myself, right? I try not to dwell on that now because the past is gone. Pressing forward to that what's ahead, right? The past is gone. But there's people in my life, I know they have to be looking back at their 70 years and saying, what in the world did this, what did I do? Nothing, right? Right? They lost their life. Why? Because they lived for themselves. We are not made to live for self. We're not made to just get stuff and enjoy experiences and do whatever, or plow through life. Whoever loses his life, whoever puts off his own desires and thoughts and will for life, for my sake, you see, when you make your goal to glorify God, whether in life or in death, Christ will be glorified in my body, you find it. This is what you were made for. And it's this sort of juxtaposition, antithetical thing, whatever, however you want to think about it, that life doesn't work the way that we think it works. It just doesn't. There's hard evidence for this in our world, right? How do you know that's got it all, right? Did they have a fulfilling life? Were they happy? Really doesn't matter if they were happy because they have lost it. They're going to land in hell. Do you see that? But they're not happy. We know that. We have hard evidence. People that are rich and famous and everything, they're killing themselves all the time. They don't have life. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's the only life that's going to make sense to us. Is to live is Christ. To have the mindset that to die is gain. Whether by my life or by my death, Christ will be glorified. God's glory and their good, then, as we close. so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. You know, it's an interesting piece of this puzzle, isn't it? That it wasn't just that God was glorified. That's an important piece, isn't it? But it's not the only piece. Because Paul lived to glorify God in all things, and he could live or die, whatever God wanted, he could glorify God. But what helped in the meantime was that the Philippians were helped. It was for their good. It was for good that Paul would remain for their progress in faith, so that they could be helped, so that they could grow. They needed the Apostle Paul a little bit longer. That's what God is always doing. In that, in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. God was glorified, and Paul gets to come back to them again. They grow together. God's glory and your good. How you face life's difficulties matters then, doesn't it? It's not that we have to like trials. I don't think that's even wise, is it? I mean, just no, yay, right? See God in it, maybe that changes your attitude. But we do need to embrace the difficulties of life. It's a normal part of life. God is at work, and it'll be for your good. It'll be part of his gospel plan. He gets glorified. You're helped. Others are helped. Others will glory in Christ because of your trial. I mean, just the stunning thing that the whole Praetorian Guard knew that his chains were in Christ. That's how God works in the midst of our difficulties. Life is about ministry. And I know our culture wants to. A lot of times when people ask me, what do you do for a living? I say I'm a minister just because I think they understand that more than I'm a Baptist pastor or whatever. I don't know that that's necessary, but that's usually what I do. But really, we're all ministers, aren't we? If you're here, you're a minister. You're here to serve. Life is about ministry. For me to live is Christ. What does God have for me today? And we make it big, right? Well, that's the preacher, or that's the missionary. That's what. No, it's when you served your children, right? It's when you helped someone that's struggling. It's when you know, we have a whole tree full of gifts out there. When you gave to someone who had little, because they needed it, and would encourage them. For me to live is Christ, to follow Christ, to do the things. Life is about ministry. To die is gain. And when you lose your life, when you get to serving Christ every day, we're growing in that, no one's perfect, and you follow him well, to die is ultimately just amazing gain. You get to see him one day, and you'll meet him, and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." I could use a little rest, could you? Right? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest." That's for right now, you see? "Come to me, I will give you rest." "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." So let's just learn from Paul today, learn from his perspective. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Trials are not the end of your story. No matter what season you find yourself in, have hope. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your great, your glorious word and how you've worked in the world, the encouragement that it is to us, the stories of real people, and just convicting mindsets of some of your servants. Wow, thank you for that. Help us to mirror and follow those examples to grow. And we do love you, Lord. We together believe that to live is Christ and to die is gain is evident in everyone here. And we still know we need to grow. We know we don't always do well in that. Help us, God. Glorify yourself in us. We love you and are thankful for the opportunity to know you more today. In Jesus' name, amen.